beautiful words of those songs. Think of that first one we sang. God of our strength enthroned above, the source of life, the fount of love. Oh, let devotion's sacred flame our souls awake to praise thy name. Not our own name, not of what we can do, but of what God has done for us. God's strength is mighty. And verse 2 caught my attention. To thee we lift our joyful eyes. To thee on wings of faith we rise. This sounds like spirit worship. Come thou and let thy courts on earth ring out thy praise in days of mirth. God of our strength, on thee we call. God of our hope, our light, our all. Thy name we praise, thy love adore. Our rock, our shield forevermore. How is he your rock? How is he your shield? We live in evil days, and we need that shield that God gives us. We need to run to him for our strength. Speaking of worship, and looking a little bit at, if I can find where I am, this book is kind of my go-to book with everything in life. I've been writing everything in here. No, this isn't it either. Here we go. Worship in the heart of a believer, and it's entitled, With My Song Will I Praise Him. Taken from Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength, God of our strength, enthroned above, and my shield, talked about that in there, he's our rock. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are and for who you reveal yourself, and that you are willing to humble yourself so that we might be able to look at you, catch a glimpse of you. Father, we thank you for coming to us in your Son. Father, thank you for his work on the cross, and Lord, as we're going into Easter here soon, and Father, it's mind-blowing to think of the love that you have for each one of us. God, I pray that our thanksgiving back to you for what you've done for us would be the kind of thanksgiving that would be pleasing in your eyes. Father, that we could praise you with all of our heart, not part of it, but all of it. Thank you, Father, for being in our midst. Father, I pray that you would take away myself and that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say. Father, that you would speak to those here. Father, that we would be able to all be edified and that we would leave here with a new passion to serve you without the idol worship. Father, thank you so much. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to kind of be going, going through the Bible here, different little aspects of Bible, speaking on worship and what does worship look like in a believer's life. What does worship look like in your life, in my life? Are there different ways to worship God? I want to talk a little bit about the philosophy of worship, or the spiritual philosophy of worship. It's one of those things we talk about that every now and then the Sunday school lesson will have worship in it, and then that's when the question always gets brought up, what is worship? It's kind of like the question that always gets brought up whenever the Sunday school lesson's about it, what is wisdom? You know, every now and then we have these subjects, I find, especially in our Sunday school lessons, where we touch on some of these topics, and we hardly get past the definition of what these things are, and then the bell rings and we're done. But we want to look a little bit closer into worship and what actually is worship. What does God view worship as? Worship, one thing to remember, and write this down. Worship swings on the hinges of obedience. Worship never ever happens outside of obedience. So one way to know if worship is of God or if God is pleased with our worship is if it's based off of this book, if it's based off of the Bible, biblical worship, and if any part of our worship contradicts what God has written in His Word, it's not swinging on the hinges of obedience, but of disobedience. God says that disobedience, rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft. There's a lot of witchcraft that goes on in music, and I believe it's very closely linked to our disobedience to the way we're worshiping God. And the devil knows that. Several correlations between worship, or between obedience and different aspects of life. So we have worship swings on the hinges of obedience. There's a correlation between faith and obedience. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called into a place which he should after receive, obeyed. Taken from Hebrews 11:8. So Abraham understood that obedience brought about faith. There's also the correlation of serving and obedience. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience brings about righteousness. There is protection in obedience. Jeremiah 7:23 says, and walk in all the way that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. What does your life look like? What does your walk look like? This I think challenged me the most, this session here, with my life and the way I live my life, and how flippant am I with the Savior and what He's done for me. What does my walk look like? What does my daily walk look like? And I'm not talking outward necessarily either. I think the biggest challenge to me was my inward walk. Because it will come out in your outward eventually. But it's very easy to hide sin. John 14 says, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus understood the need for obedience and the correlation between love for God and obedience. Obedience, you know, I think of my child obeying me when I ask him, but I don't necessarily think of God asking me to obey Him necessarily. For instance, if I let my Bible sit on the shelf and don't read it, and I don't think about God much through the week, which to my shame has happened, are you living in obedience? Obedience is very much, When I ask my son to obey, I am very much involved in his life, and he realizes, he knows, he understands who I am, and we can obey. But I don't. It's not a forceful obedience. I'm training him, but he does it because he wants to. And that's how it is with us and God. So how does worship and obedience go together? Music is an important part of worship. It isn't worship. Music is not worship, but it's a part of worship, and that's something we need to remember. I don't know if I even like the word worship music, because all music should draw us to God. All music should draw us to the face of Christ. So the whole thing about worship music just makes it sound like a commodity, makes it sound like I can just go buy my CD and stick it in, and then, or download it on iTunes, whatever you're doing, and that's how I worship God, or I have my worship session with God. Worship is something that's ongoing, it's constant. Every breath you breathe is worship to God. So, what is worship? I have 9 things that I don't know how to say it. Worship that will bring about worship, but worship is a joyful giving of reverence, honor, respect, and adoration to God. It is a wonderful reverential communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reverential communion. Think of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he ended up bowing his knee and saying, "Woe is me." He fell flat on his face and said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone." He understood who he was in front of God. Think of Moses and the burning bush. When he met God, he didn't dance some Jesus dance. He took off his sandals. God instructed him, "Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing is holy ground." What would have happened if he wouldn't have taken his sandals off and been disobedient to him worshiping God? We think of, well, the other illustrations I'll leave for later here. But the men who met God, go through, one study that you can do is go through Scripture and look at every single person that met God and see the response to meeting God. It was an experience, but the result of that experience was this. And folks, that's what worship is. Worship isn't me standing in front of a holy God because I am something. Worship, that was humiliating what I just did in front of you. Okay? I don't just do that because I like doing it. That's not fun doing. You try doing that in front of people, it's not fun doing. Do that in front of God. It's humbling. It makes us realize who we are before Christ. We cannot go into worship with a spirit of pride, because we are nothing. We are literally nothing. And our culture is teaching us that we are something. It's like I said in the first time, you're God. You can do what you want, kind of thing. Number one, when we go into worship, we need to face worship with the spirit of reverence. Psalm 89, the whole psalm is a good psalm, but just this verse. God is greatly to be feared. Doesn't it just say he's to be feared? He's to be greatly. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be had in reverence of all. Number two, honor. When we worship God, we need to also have honor. Again, in Psalms it says, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. When you are listening to music and it draws you to God, it will also have aspects of all of these things that we're going to talk about, of reverence. Good, godly music that draws us to God has reverence. It has honor, has an element of honor, honoring who we are before. Number three, respect. It will have respect, knowing respect unto God, not a respecter of persons. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 17, talking about the Israelites and how they didn't have respect to God. And he was talking about the Israelites someday having that respect to God that God demands. Number four, communion. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There's so much more in there as well. But communion, we commune with God, which results in worship and adoration. Number five, adoration. God is a spirit. They that worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. That worship in that verse means adore. It comes from the Greek. It means what we just did here, worship. Those that adore him. Man, think of adoring something. Like just, like you're all consumed with that thing. Or with that person, adoring a person. We don't, I guess, adore that much things, I guess, in that we really think about necessarily. But adoration to God is being all consumed with him. In our thoughts, in our minds, it'll just literally seep out of you. In worship, we honor God. In worship, we acknowledge God. In worship, we confess God's name. And in worship, we bow in awe before him. Number six, honor. Oh, we did honor. No, never mind. Number six, I guess it would be now. Acknowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:6. That's a really good verse. How much of the time do we acknowledge God through our worship? Or, so think, when you're talking to someone in a day-to-day speech or conversation, you are worshiping, right? So do you acknowledge God in your conversation? Do you acknowledge God in your speech to those around you? Because we talked about earlier, those that, if you want to know the will of God, what was it in, in Ephesians there, Ephesians 5. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You want to know how God can direct your paths and you know the will of God? All you have to do is acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all you do. And when you acknowledge him in all you do, you are constantly thinking about him. You don't just acknowledge something when you're not thinking about it, right? Because you'll forget. So acknowledging him in all you do. Number eight, confess. Confession is a part of worship as well. And it's actually a big part of worship. But confessing, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. From Matthew. Oh, that pricks deep to my heart. There are a lot of times that I don't want to be associated with Christ, to my shame. Or I've gone out into, for instance, just shopping or whatever, and I'm not with my wife, I'm my own, I don't look necessarily so different. And oftentimes, I was listening to the other night a Satanist who became a Christian. And he was talking about Christians not acknowledging God. It's like, why didn't any Christian talk to me and ask me where I'm headed? It's like, if I'd have died, the devil took him to hell. Or not hell, but the door of hell. It wasn't the devil, but I believe maybe God did. But he was on this long black train headed towards hell. And he can remember it vividly. Satan was very real in his life. But he goes around and talking to churches and says, how real are you? This is like a real satanic realm. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess, the Father confesses us in front of God. Number eight. Sorry, I'm probably mixing up my numbers. Number eight, bow in awe. Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:10. Friends, worship is bowing before God. Worship comes from an old English word, worship. It means to ascribe great worth to God, to view God as of great value. That was interesting, because we set value limits or value dollar signs, I guess me as a guy, I set dollar signs on things. But what is your value system? How do you value God compared to, you shouldn't really compare him, but compared to what you do in life? Where is he valued at in your life? Because how you value God is the way you're going to worship. You value God as number one, spiritual things first. If you put your spiritual things first and value God as number one in your life, it'll change you. It'll change your worship. To approach God with awe and reverence. Isaiah 6:3. Says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of thy glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord, it wasn't about how he felt. It was all about God. Worship does not involve the feeling of ourselves. Worship is getting rid of the old man, getting rid of us. And viewing God for who he is. Worship is always vertical. It's never horizontal. It never goes this way. Always straight up. What about edification? What about edification and worship? What about songs that teach or music that teaches? Edification isn't wrong when it comes to worship. But edification should be the result of worship, never the cause of worship. Once we know who God is, we can worship after we know who God is, but edification can't be the focal point of our worship. Here's an example. Adam and their sin and the worship that Adam had when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they went running and hiding. And they were ashamed of their nakedness and they went running and hiding. And God came and sought them. That's a beautiful picture of God coming and seeking you. God doesn't let you sit. He is always, his love will seek you. But God went after Adam and Eve and sought them. Their worship wasn't based on obedience, though. The only way that they could come back to God in worship was to kill something, and God had to kill an animal to cover their nakedness. Think of Cain and Abel doing worship God's way, and what happens? Cain and Abel... We know the story. Cain brought a sheep, or sorry, Abel brought a sheep. Cain brought produce. He brought fruits and vegetables. It doesn't really say, I think he knew what God wanted. God did say, but he went and did worship in his own terms. And the result wasn't good. That's the first actual sacrifice in the Old Testament. And it was someone doing worship to God their own way. And it resulted in the death of his brother because he was angry. Folks, we cannot come to God our own way. We can't worship God our own way. Worship relates to the cross, Romans 5:19, for the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By God obeying, or by Jesus obeying God and of his Father, we can be made righteous. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the cross. If you really start looking in Scripture, I didn't realize how much obedience is such a huge part of Scripture, and how obedience is such a huge, should be such a huge part of our life. I guess I didn't shut this off, did I? Nadab and Abihu, they offered in the temple strange fire. What was this strange fire? What made this fire so different? After all, it was hot. It burned. And they got lazy. And they decided they were going to do worship their own way. God had set out within his Old Testament law how to do worship. And that you take the fire from the altar, I forget which altar it was, but you had to use that fire to light the sacrifice. You didn't just start up your own fire. Well, they took fire from the wrong source and lit the sacrifice, and it resulted in them both dying. Worship needs to be scriptural. Worship needs to be understandable, edifying, orderly, reverent, sincere, genuine, prayerful, earnest, obedient. You know, think of a contemporary Christian music scene and put all of these words to a scene like that. Does it line up? Something doesn't just quite sit right. In the book Singing and Making Music, the person in there says, it is important to have a theology of worship based on Scripture, because a theology of worship, if we don't have it based on the Word of God, we are worshiping the wrong God. It is very important we have the right theology of worship. Michael S. Hamilton wrote in his book, when one chooses a musical style today, one is making a statement about whom one identifies with, what one's values are, and ultimately, who one is. It goes back to the whole thing we started with. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. The church does not aspire anything higher than their belief about God. You will never, ever get higher than what you believe about God. And once we know who God is and understand God, our worship can be acceptable. In the book, I didn't bring it, but I have it, Can We Rock the Gospel? Get a hold of that book if you can. It's a very, very good book written by two men. One of them being the person who wrote Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Dan Lucarini. But he goes through and talks a lot about different CCM artists and that sort of thing, and really, really grapples with this whole worship thing. Can we worship God with a different medium, with the devil's music? But he says, worship should not be entertainment. (Clears throat) Because if you think about what the Bible is made of, it's made of miracles, temptations, suffering, prayer, Gethsemane, the cross, resurrection, the day of judgment, righteousness, the truths of the gospel. Folks, if you think about all of that stuff, is that entertainment? Worship has been cheapened into an entertainment entity. Worship has been, as we said before, something you can purchase. People are making money off of you worshiping God. My question to you is, can you pay to worship? Or by paying to worship, is God okay with that? Obviously, you have to buy. If you're going to, any music you listen to, you're going to be buying, because it does cost money. But the church is a lifeboat, not a showboat. And when I say the church, we worship, I feel, well in our Mennonite circles. But through the week, the church, you are the church, is a lifeboat and not a showboat. CCM has done a really good job at watering down the holiness of God. The song Imagine by John Lennon of the Beatles says, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine the people living for today. This was sung at the Olympics, the 2006 Olympics in Italy. Basically, he was saying the God of the Bible doesn't exist. If you imagine that God doesn't exist, he won't exist. Do we take that? A lot of Christians actually believe that. They make a God in their own minds. Worship in the church. A church's theology is no deeper than the songs we sing. Michael Rader said that. He also said, I believe it stems from our belief in God. Irreverent worship in which God's character or his truth is trivialized rather than exalted by the worship style. There's a magazine called The Repository, and they talk about churches that rock. Some are Christian, some are not. It's a mix. The only rule is that you can't have profanity or be offensive to women. It doesn't matter if they have purple hair and earrings in their nose. We want them to know they are welcome here. Fox News says, dance praise lets players boogie to their favorite Christian hits. Do you think God weeps over this? Do you think God wants these people's hearts? It doesn't matter how you are. You can come like you are. Forget about repentance. Forget about changing what God hates to worship him. You can come as you are. God accepts you like you are. As I said before, and we've talked about this over the weekend, how we move. Everything is moving. So picture this is the cross, and picture this is the world, and we're like right here. Okay? Did I say this was the world? The world is moving this way. The God doesn't change. The cross is still here. The cross is still here. God is here. And the cross and our salvation. The world is moving this way. What are we doing? We're following the world. We're so far behind the world. And as the world moves, so is the Christian moving. And guess what it's doing? It's making the cross of Christ further away. We need to run the other direction. In essence, we should be getting more conservative. Not conservative in the way you think. You're like, ugh, really? But conservative in renewing our mind. Renewing our minds. 2 Timothy 3:13. I quickly turn there. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're warned of this in Scripture, that it's going to happen. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What are you going to do about what you know about God? What are you going to do about your knowledge of worship? What are you going to do when you leave here and know a little bit more about music? You are going to be persecuted. And you're not going to be persecuted by the rock musicians. Trust me, you won't be. You're going to be persecuted by your friends. You'll be told that what you think about music doesn't matter, what God thinks. But folks, you know. And when you know, God holds that. God holds you accountable. Slate Magazine, which is a secular magazine, says, in the 80s, Christians embarked on the curious quest to enlist America's crassest material culture in the service of spiritual growth. When you make loving Christ sound just like loving your boyfriend, you do damage to your faith. This is a secular magazine saying this about our God. You shoehorn a message that's essentially about obeying authority into a genre that's rebellious and nihilistic, and the result can be ugly. It's always been a stretch to defend Christian pop culture as the path to eternal salvation. How they may have to face up to the fact that it's more like an external oxymoron. So they were like talking about us, about Christians. This is what they were conversing about. Like, whoa, how these Christians are going to have to face up to the fact that Christian rock actually doesn't work or doesn't exist. The world knows this. What are we hiding our heads in the sand about this subject? Galatians 1:7 says, which is not another. Oh, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So this isn't the world perverting the gospel of Christ. This was some of them that were perverting the gospel of Christ. We need to be aware. And then verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it twice about a different gospel. Twice. It's something to think about. Exodus 32. I want to turn there and talk a little bit about this. This is when God was giving Moses the law. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, and it goes on there. Aaron then, he fashioned a calf, and he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And that Lord is capitalized. Whenever the Lord is capitalized in the Bible, that means Yahweh. That's the highest form of God. He was using the highest form of God. These are the gods that brought you out of Israel. He made a god out of the real God. He led the people into believing in a false god. Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh, to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. It's an interesting verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So then God was waxed hot against them, And he just said, "Step aside, Abraham, Moses. I'm getting rid of these people. I'm completely getting rid of them," because he was done with them. And Moses said, "Just kill me instead. That saved them." Moses turned and went down, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. These are the testimony. This is the Ten Commandments that God had written out in stone. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise, so Joshua's halfway up the mount. He didn't go all the way up with Moses. But when Joshua heard the noise, okay, so there was noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." He was coming down the mountain and he heard this and he's like, what's this noise? What's this noise to mean? These are the people worshiping, the noise of them. For Moses had said, and he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." So he was trying to figure out what this noise, it was singing, but it wasn't worship singing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And then he took the calf and ground it up and made them drink it, as well as some of them died, I believe. Yeah. In the camp, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and some of the children of Israel died because of their disobedient worship. You do not worship God your way. They thought this was God. Aaron said, "Let us have a feast to the Lord." We might look at them and go, "Yeah, well, the Israelites, they just had a problem with believing and trusting and seeing God's goodness." I mean, God was right there the whole time, all the time. I mean, couldn't they see the mount and see the cloud covering the mount? Why couldn't they trust? Friends, it's no different today. Arthur Hunt, in his book, The Vanishing Word, says, "We are an image society and not a word society. Many praise choruses are a vehicle of emotional expression, and when intellect is subjugated to passion, the closer worship moves to a bodily experience. This should be a concern, because satanic worship is also a bodily experience." What's he saying? We're very image-based in society, especially with media. We often do things based off of what we see nowadays. He says the closer worship moves to bodily experience, this should be a concern, because satanic worship is also a bodily experience. Isn't it funny that so much of CCM is around emotions and the way I feel? David said in 2 Samuel, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." David understood that there's a price to pay for worship. There's a price to pay, and it's we have a price to pay as well. when we give our lives to the Lord, we're not offered an easy life, giving us what we want. Genuine worship draws us to Christ and not to man. He must increase, and I must increase. We talked about that, about how we must be nothing before God. There's a grave movement, or a very dangerous movement, sweeping across our nation, and it's within our churches. And it's creeping in through, I believe, music, through the books we're reading, and it's existentialism. It's with the belief that my experience is more important than doctrine. It's basically self-worship. And there are a lot of churches out there that it's all about the way I feel. Well, God revealed this to me. Adrienne has an aunt. God told her to cut her hair. How do you respond to people like that? You just tell them, no, God didn't tell you that. You know? But we have a lot of this going on, and especially within the CCM churches. It's the whole thing of, God told me to do this, and so I'm doing it. God told me to do something, but it's contrary to Scripture, but God told me, so how can you argue with that? It's all, my feeling trumps the Bible. My feeling trumps doctrine. Worship involves commitment. It's like one man said, contemporary Christian music is chewing gum for the ears. You can go on and on and on, and it doesn't really get you anywhere. Gets you a little hyped up, but First Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And Matthew 15:9. Should have written these out. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's that whole view of the doctrine of men as opposed to the doctrine of God. Worship. And previously it says in verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Goodness, that just sums up contemporary Christian music right there. Kent Hughes, R. Kent Hughes, wrote a book he called Set Apart. It's called Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life. That's also another really good book if you're needing something to read. But he talks about different Christians, and man, there's a lot of these Christians out there. I had to number one, he's like there's a lot of hitchhiker Christians, those Christians that are not committed. They want to just, they don't want to give money for anything. They don't really want to be involved in church, but they just want to kind of like hitchhike church to church. There's also, he calls consumer Christians. They're like, what's in it for me? I come to church and I'm there to get. I'm not there to give, I'm there to get. There's also spectator Christians. Virtue, they believe that virtue can come through viewing. In other words, if I was to sit down and watch, they don't practice the Bible. So for instance, say I loved football and all I did was sat in front of the screen and watched someone play football all the time. Would I know how to play football? You might know a little bit, but there's nothing like actually playing football yourself. And so sometimes we are spectator Christians. We go to church and we watch this all unfold. But then we go home and we just live our own life. And we're not actually practicing, we're not putting into shoe leather the Word of God and actually using it. Spectator Christians. Then there's those drive-through Christians. Get what you want in a minimum of time. Man, the preacher went 5 minutes over Sunday, and I had to wait to eat my lunch, kind of thing. But we want things instant. Don't want a message past half an hour, all of that stuff. We get bored sitting under the teaching of the gospel. Relational Christian. Who's like, worship where I am. God can just let me worship wherever I am. I don't need to go to church. I can just worship where I'm at. And then there's the churchless worshipers. And they're the ones that have church on the beach. Or have church. There's actually churches like that. Did you know that? You can have church on the beach. You can have church wherever. There's also churches. Did you know there's churches that their advertisement is because there's pizza afterwards every time, and they don't like, I forget what, there's a church in, I think it was Utah, that their advertisement was they liked all Meat Lover's pizza. That's a good reason to come to church, is for our pizza. You know, are we drawing people to worship because of our pizza? Why do you like your church? Well, it's because I like this part of it. Or are we truly, actually worshiping God with our fellow man? The unhappy price extracted over time, if you're one of these Christians, is a family that is unfit for the battles of life and has no conception of being spiritual, soldiers in the great spiritual battle. I had to really think about that. What kind of families are we raising? What kind of family are you in? Are we being one of these Christians and then becoming unfit for the battle? How much time do I have, Lester?
2:30.
2:30, okay. William Culbertson, 1957, said, "It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild dose of Christianity so as to protect him from the real thing." Have you been vaccinated? That's how vaccinations work, is you get a mild dose of something, and then it you build antibodies to that vaccination, and then you don't get sick from it. Have you been vaccinated into just a mild dose of Christianity? Satan just gives you, lets you get a little mild dose of Christianity, because then that'll keep you from knowing what the real deal is, what real Christianity is all about. I believe Satan has done a very good job at doing that with these CCM artists. And I am going to see if I can play a few clips here to get an idea of what we're talking about in comparison to godly music. We'll play a little bit of both here. So, I actually have this stuff on my iTunes. Can you believe it? Sorry, that's not what I'm looking for. Not because of choice, and I just haven't gotten rid of it yet. But I was helping a young man out in Oregon when my sister-in-law got married, and he needed help with his iTunes, so he needed to download... He needed to download something, but he needed my iTunes. What he didn't realize was that all of his music got transferred over to my iTunes. So I've got a lot of music in here, and I'm trying to find it now. Okay, I just want to talk about Hillsong for a little bit yet first. How many of you have heard of Hillsong? It's a big popular... I see a lot of people sharing it on Facebook, I think, more than anything, because I'm not a big watcher of it. But Hillsong is from Australia, the church of Hillsong. And it is basically, they've become a producer of music, namely for business. A lot of it is for business, and they produce music so that people buy music so they can support themselves. It's a mega church down in Australia. They have a Christian nightclub within the city. And their plaque in the Christian nightclub is "Thou shalt party" theology. That's what they have plaqued up there. They believe that they have a very, very... They believe in existentialism, basically. But my experience is more important than doctrine. If you go on YouTube, Brian Houston is the pastor there, and if you listen to what he believes, or actually listen to him talk about, he was talking about Simon. He was talking about Jesus and how his disciples, he got all of these, you know, Simon the sorcerer, and he got like devils to be part of his agenda. And so he was making a point saying that, instead of saying that, you know, they're redeemed, he's like, God just had them come as they were, and they were okay to spread the gospel. And you can come into the church, it doesn't matter what you're like, And God can speak through you. That's dangerous, dangerous thinking. And that's what they believe there. Here's what I think about contemporary Christian music. You might be like, well, can I listen to any of it? Because some of the words are good. And I agree, some of the words are good. They're not as deep theologically as this. But some of the songs are actually really good songs. And I can't say I find anything wrong with them. However, with churches like Hillsong and with Bethel Music is another really big one, where they have the wrong theology of God and the wrong theology of church and who a Christian, how we should be in our Christian life. By us taking that, it is so easy to slip in our Christian life because Satan's twisting the truth just a little bit. And music is something that permeates your mind much more than just reading God's word. When we couple, you know, God's word and music together, it's a very powerful force. But when we have wrong theology and music put together within us, it's dangerous. And so I would rather, the Bible talks about it's better to have your leg cut off and you actually get into heaven than to stay whole and land in hell. It's better to stay away from some things in order to get to heaven, if you know what I mean. Because it will move you. It will move you into one direction or the other. It's going to. And when it's wrong theology, it will. They have a new religion, or not religion, but a spin-off of Christianity. It's called New Order of the Latter Rain. That's who they're under. And if you Google it, you can figure out what they all believe. They believe the church is based on the apostles, not on Jesus Christ. Just some very strange things. Other people are Carrie Job, Hillsong, Casting Crowns, Bethel Music, Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, Jeremy Camp. And I'm not here to just name names necessarily. I think we all have brains and we can figure it out ourselves. Another big movement is Jesus Culture under Bill Johnson. These are just some things, you might not be into this, but you might know of someone who is. Just be aware. Jesus Culture under Bill Johnson, super hyper charismatic, this church is. They have what they call fire tunnels. It's where like everyone gathers together in this tunnel and people walk through it and they pray for them while they're walking through. And by the time they get to the other side, they're possessed. They're like rolling around. I was watching videos of it. You can actually watch this happen. It's scary, weird stuff. And they're saying, yes, Jesus, like fill him, continue filling him. And they're writhing around. That's not Christianity. That's another spirit. God doesn't talk about that in his book. That is not worship. And so they're very, very charismatic, the Jesus Culture people. And they don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. They believe the Bible is full of mistakes. And they also believe that Jesus ceased to be God when he was on the cross. He was no longer God when he was on the cross. There's also Jars of Clay. And the songwriter for there, he said, I don't see a negative effect in allowing gay marriage. Amy Grant also pushes gay marriage. They really, really believe that Jesus just accepts you as you are and it doesn't matter. And because of that, they can say things in their songs that'll pull out the ground from underneath you, and you're left with, well, what is right? What is holy? Bethel Church, the Bethel Music, they're the ones that do the fire tunnels. I don't know what I said before. I said the Jesus Culture. It's Bethel Church that I saw did them. They're under the New Apostolic Reformation, which actually is an occult. Lecrae says, we have limited Christianity. This is in one of his rap songs. We have limited Christianity. Christianity is the truth about everything. We need to be careful that we know the theology of our ministry. We need to be in the area of music as well. We need to know who God is and what he has to say about it. Here's just some quotes yet. Rock promoter turned journalist Stephen Blush said, "One thing that has been very distressing these last few months is looking at MySpace and seeing the incredible number of Christian..." This is older, so this is back when MySpace was the thing. "Number of Christian hardcore and death metal bands. It is staggering. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. That, to me, is scary. The one thing in hardcore was everyone pretty much hated church and state." So this is someone who came out from that and turned journalist. He was a band musician. "Every hardcore band was blasted by evangelicals as the work of Satan. That churches have coupled this music makes me think we were right in the day, because to co-opt punk rock to sell Jesus is pure evil." A little story. A 16-year-old student from Oklahoma said, "I began to listen to Christian rock without the blessing of my father. He told me that if I listened to Christian rock, it would open up the door for Satan. I just laughed and listened anyways. It then developed into secular rock, totally deadened my Christian growth and led to terrible immorality, rebellion, and rejection of God. Now all I can do is go back and pick up the pieces, but I still have a scar in my life. That will never be removed. There are consequences to accepting this doctrine." Time Magazine: "Contemporary Christian music performers are indistinguishable except for the lyrics from their secular counterparts. Can't tell the difference. The same." CCM artist Michael Card said, Now the industry is celebrity driven. The song is almost irrelevant. The focus is on the person, and songs have become disposable. The direction the value system is getting becomes worse faster than anyone can imagine." That was in Christianity Today. That was back in 1996. But notice what he's talking about. He said the songs are almost irrelevant, and the focus is on the person. The songs have become disposable. Remember what Satan's philosophy is? Do what you want. Do what you want, and you have everything. God's philosophy is die to self. And that dying to self is hard. Eminem says, you remember he was the rapper who's the highest on the charts. "Say there is a white kid who lives in a nice home, goes to a nice school, and is pretty much having everything handed to him on a platter. For him to pick up a rap tape is incredible to me. Because what that is saying is that he's living a fantasy life of rebellion." He makes no mistake. His music is rebellion. It's the way it is. And I don't think we can ignore that. There's some other people. Book authors is another thing. Joel Osteen is terribly deceptive if you really look at what he believes about God and the nature of God. And we can all of a sudden adopt these little twists of truth. But be aware of popular people. Because remember what Satan wants? He wants popularity. And Brian Houston from Hillsong, he treats church as a business. And what he wants to do is he wants to get as many people. He's a numbers man. And it's I want to see how many people I can actually get into my church door every Sunday. So he's like in competition with himself. It's like, see if next Sunday I can get 100 more. And so he says things, he does things, he twists scripture, whatever he has to do in order to get people into his door. Is that how evangelism should be? Is that how we go about telling others about Christ? Is making them believe whatever they want to believe? Taking the Bible and just saying whatever we want? I don't think so. I just want to play a couple pieces so you... This is Jeremy Camp, beautiful one. And I'm going to probably skip into it more rather than... Oftentimes, like, this is beautiful. It's like, do they have to ruin it? Oftentimes, though, a song will start out in a good way. And if you're buying them from iTunes, the songs on iTunes, it's really easy to, you know, you can only listen to a little bit. And sometimes sounds nice, but then it just changes. See, you have the multi-level rhythm and changing it. You have where the beat is very much prominent. One thing I didn't mention, which I was going to, what is rock music? We never actually defined that, did we? What is rock music? Rock music is basically when the second and the fourth beat are accentuated when actually the first and the third one should be. So if you listen to some of this, it's pretty easy to pick out. All of the music. Casting Crowns. Voice of Truth. And a lot of them don't run throughout the whole song, necessarily. Just picking up the vocal. I don't know. You notice the element is the same song. Go through the truth. You notice how the, think of the voodoo beats that we're listening to before. This is underlying a lot of this stuff too as well. Some songs are a lot worse than others. Might be good. I don't even know these artists. But yeah, be careful. Be careful. God wants us to have. I'm just gonna play a few clips. Does music have to be dead? So think of what we just listened to. Lift you into adoration in the presence of God, which is what real music should do. Music that is, as this song says, worthy of praise. This is a ladies' group. But, friends, there's music out there that you can play if you want. We are musical beings, and I do believe that God has created us to desire music. And at the end of the session after this one, we'll talk about where you can get some of that, some of the resources, because the devil, remember when the demons came out of that man and they found the house all swept and clean? What happens when you keep it empty and don't fill it with something else? They come back, and they come back worse than before. So that's something to remember. Let's pray. Is it okay if we pray and dismiss for break? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for designing worship. Father, we thank you for giving us your word to show us how to worship you. Father, thank you that we can worship you in spirit and we can worship you in truth. Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit, Father, the spirit that as a result we would want to go from here, that you would produce song within us, the right kind of song. We thank you. We ask these things in your name.